feel like within church, whenever I come here, I feel like I have a lot of moms around me, which is a good thing. That's not a bad thing for me because I was a mama's boy. So I like having a lot of moms around me, which is good. So I thought of some things that my mom would say to me, that some of the things that she taught me. And one of the things she taught me was firmly about religion. I learned this early on about religion. You better pray the stain comes out of that carpet. I'm learning about religion. Are you ready? There's more. My mom taught me about logic from her very decisive words. Because I'm the mom, that's why. No logic, no... Because I said so. Okay. She also taught me about foresight and preparedness. Make sure you wear clean underwear, because you never know if you get into an accident. Danny and Lydia, I hope they had clean underwear on. My mom taught me some irony, you know? Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. Stamina, you sit there until all your spinach is finished. How about that? No? My mom taught me a lot about the weather. It looks like a tornado came through this room. Pick it up. Okay. The circle of life. I brought you into this world. What? Some of you have said it before, I could tell, not just heard it. But said it. Yeah. Behavior modification. Quit acting like your father. My mom taught me also about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world. Watch. Who don't have a wonderful mother like you. And this is true. So to all the wonderful moms, just thank you, thank you, thank you. As we look into our scripture today from Colossians, written by Paul. Paul's in prison, never even been to this church, and he's writing to make some connections and to address some syncretism. Syncretism is just kind of an amalgamation of words. It really is just kind of a combination of, you know, it's a complex way of saying, it's a combination of religious thought, right? Combining or uniting, and is an amalgamation. There are pagan ideas, basically, that were creeping into the church, Greek philosophies that were creeping into the church, other religious ideas. And basically, these ideas devalued Jesus as Christ. They questioned his deity. Usually, that's one of the first things you're going to have to find out when somebody's talking to you about a religion, or they're talking to you about Jesus. Are they questioning his deity? That means, is he God? And you'll get a lot of different answers concerning and questioning his deity. And many times, all these philosophies and ideas and religious bases start to come in and form other ideas. And they even bring in other ways of salvation. Paul addressed this by writing about the supremacy of Christ. So just before our passage, you get this whole big layout about who Jesus is and the supremacy of Christ. And then in our passage, what we should do and how we should act in such a way, realizing that he is the supreme Christ. The authority of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ, all the other world's teachings are empty compared to what God's plan is and what God's plan has been. Do you know God's plan, or are you adding man's interpretations, man's ideals, Greek philosophies into what God's plan is? You should know God's plan. And then when you know God's plan, you know what's not. Our passage today gives us some ideas of how we can accomplish God's good plan in our own lives. This one's right out of the gate, something we're all going to need to grab hold of and learn fairly quickly. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering. I rejoice in what I am suffering. Are you kidding me? That's ludicrous. I rejoice in my suffering? That's absurd. Ridiculous. Until you think about moms. In the labor of love and the pain, suffering to bring life into the world, I rejoice in my suffering for you. Do you get that? Can you see that? That there's a labor, a suffering in bringing life into the world, and yet, every mom, I rejoice in my suffering for you. Right? I labored with you for 36 hours, boy. Okay. Yeah. So here's your first one. Suffer joyfully. Suffer joyfully. See, if you can grab hold of that, kind of get that, it's not so absurd. It's not so ridiculous. It's a labor of love. Moms get it. Probably like no man ever can or will. Suffering to bring life into the world. Now watch. Can we understand suffering joyfully for the gospel? It's your next slide. A labor of love to bring life into the world. Suffering joyfully that the gospel may be known. Suffering joyfully to bring life, new life, salvation, knowledge of salvation into the world. I hope that clicks. I hope you get it. Suffering joyfully. Paul and all the early disciples, they suffered greatly as part of their job description, if you want to say it that way. They knew making a proclamation of being a Christ follower meant suffering. In many forms. Emotional ridicule, financial issues, loss of friends, debates with families. Those were some tough Thanksgiving dinners. Now that's a tough instruction to becoming a Christian. Become a Christian and suffer, but you'll do it joyfully. Sure, where do I sign up? People aren't running up for that, are they? They're not going to line up around the block for something like that. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking even in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, which is the church. Paul's writing, I have become a servant by commission. God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul willingly, joyfully suffered on behalf of followers, on behalf of the gospel, on behalf of the church. And he's writing that his suffering is nothing compared to what Christ has afflicted, what he has done to bring about the body, to bring about the church. I still lack in my suffering comparatively to what Christ has done. But Paul rejoices because he knows why. He knows why he's suffering. For the sake of Christ, for the gospel, for the good news, for the church, for you, for your benefit, that we might stand here 2,000 years later talking about this resurrected, all-authoritative Christ. Most of us try to get rid of suffering when it comes our way. We're in pain. We want to relieve it. But Paul was different. He found joy in what he suffered because of the cause. He found his purpose in suffering. He knew the reason he was suffering. Like every mom that goes into labor pains knows why she's in labor pains. To bring new life into the world. He knew why he was suffering. How many of us have ever cried out to the Lord, why? Because we don't know. Why, Lord? Why me? Why am I suffering this way? Paul's suffering had a cause. We keep crying out, why? Better to ask, how may I glorify you in my suffering? Even if you don't know why. How might I glorify you in the midst of my suffering? And before Paul's conversion, if you know, he was basically a terrorist. Basically a Christian terrorist. He inflicted suffering on the followers of Jesus Christ. And now, he's suffering for those same believers. The ones he used to torment, he's now writing letters to, encouraging, guiding, leading. God did an amazing thing with him. God has done an amazing thing with you. From the very moment of his conversion, Paul was told the difficulty and the suffering that he would have to endure as part of his discipleship and part of his testimony. If you came to know the Lord and the precursor was, come to know Jesus and you're going to suffer, you might rethink that. Come to know Jesus and your testimony is going to be valid and it's going to be strong, but you're going to have to walk through some pain, some labors of love. Are you willing to suffer joyfully for the gospel, for the cause of Christ? Christ suffered to death for the church. Now Paul suffers in life to sustain the church. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We may have to endure some suffering that the knowledge of salvation might be known. To labor in love. Paul suffered for a couple reasons. One, certainly, because he called himself even worthy. I am counted worthy to be suffering for his name. I consider it an honor that I might suffer for Christ. A privilege that you would denounce me, humiliate me in the name of Jesus Christ. I count that as a privilege and an honor. Wow. I considered myself a man of honor when I was with the United States military and worn an airborne patch on my shoulder and wings on my chest. I would consider it an honor. I would consider it a privilege to die for the cause of the Republic of the United States of America. Do you get it? And I would sign up for it. Recognizing, realizing the risk, I would consider it a privilege that you would devalue me because of the cause that I stand for. I would consider it an honor, a privilege, maybe every man in here, to die for your family. 3:00 in the morning, the windows are shattering and somebody's coming into your house. You better man up. And I would consider it an honor and a privilege to protect them, even if it cost me my life. Do we have any men of honor? Are there any men left? Is there anyone that understands suffering joyfully? That when you speak about honor and you speak about integrity and respectfulness, that those aren't lost words or trite phrases. For the disciples, it was the cause of Christ. For so many of us, we can relate to the cause of the United States of America, to the cause of my family. Do you have the cause of the gospel in your heart? Do you have the cause of Christ dwelling within you so powerfully you would labor in love? And you would do some of the most difficult things that you've ever even imagined that you would have to do just to stand on the word of God. While ridicule is going on around you and chaos is going on around you and they belittle you and they devalue you, that you say, yes, but I'm a soldier of the cross. Amen. Consider that an honor and a privilege. I suffer joyfully I consider it an honor that I would even be considered worthy to suffer for Christ. Are you kidding me? How amazing. We need that in our own hearts. That's not for the disciples. That's not for the pastors. That's you. That's you. And I know you can understand it, and I know you can relate to it. Paul rejoiced greatly because of that. Paul suffered greatly for the Gentiles. Any Gentiles in here? He suffered for the Gentiles. Imagine that. Paul was committed to take the gospel to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. He suffered for the sake of Christ's body, the church. And even as believers would watch him suffer and receive letters from him while he's in prison for his faith, they would be encouraged in their own. That my own faith may have to resemble going to prison. My own faith and my own belief may resemble me being persecuted. You're not alone in your struggle. Many people struggle and suffer today, but not for the cause of Christ. Too many people are suffering for the sake of eating too many cupcakes. You with me? Suffering because they've smoked cigarettes for the last 45 years. Okay? Drinking too much soda, drinking too much alcohol. They call it suffering in Christ because they're Christian. You with me? They're a Christian. They were raised Methodist. I was raised a Catholic. They were raised, you know, Episcopal or something. They're in Christ. But they're suffering because they've been smoking for 45 years and popping shots for all the, right? And they think they're suffering for the cause of Christ. I think that might be a little, we want to make sure we kind of get that one right, right? Not sure it's the same. They're not suffering because they are Christians. They are suffering as Christians. Get it? They're not suffering because they are Christians. They're suffering as Christians. Non-Christians suffer too. Many will suffer the same things from eating too many cupcakes and smoking too many cigarettes for so many years. They will suffer the same things. Paul's understanding of persecution, difficulties, suffering, helps us in our own afflictions, particularly when struggles enter into our own lives. And then you hear us always crying, why, why? This passage reminds us very clearly, suffer joyfully for the gospel. Suffering joyfully for the cause of Christ. Make sure you understand the difference in suffering. In order to do so, we must keep the following in mind, okay? Suffering will be part of discipleship. Suffering will be part of discipleship, particularly for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. Suffering is honorable, and it is a privilege if you understand it correctly. And suffering will produce great faith, greater faith, and a depth of character within the disciple, the apostle, the teacher, the shepherd, the evangelist, the congregation. I have become its servant, Paul writes, by the commission God gave me to present to you in the word of God its fullness. Tricky word, fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So here's your next one. Serve accordingly. Serve accordingly. Paul refers to himself as a servant. Since Jesus was supreme in his life, Paul was fully devoted to him, fully committed to the cause of Christ, loved him wholeheartedly, wanted to live for him and serve him. And the word servant can really be translated into minister. It's a minister of Christ. We've all been called to be priests and part of the priesthood and ministers of Christ. The word commission, God has commissioned me to do so, means more like stewardship or management thereof. Just as a well-entrusted servant would be in charge of the master's estate. This is how we understand stewardship. Paul was entrusted with a special task to bring the fullness of the gospel to all people. It's a ministry of stewardship. Each of us has a ministry of stewardship over that which God has entrusted to us. Has God entrusted you with anything? Children, maybe? A house, a car, a job, people around you? Has God entrusted you with anything? The clothes that you're wearing? Paul's task was to present the word of God in its fullness. Paul was a servant fulfilling his calling and what God had asked of him to do. Do you know what God is asking of you to do? Do you know what your commission is? Paul was willing to do it even if it caused suffering, and it did. Women are willing to become mothers even though it involves suffering. I recognize my responsibility to be able to preach the word of God in its fullness. It's an interesting word to me, in its fullness. Many preachers do not preach the fullness of the scriptures. They do not preach the fullness of the Bible. They only preach love of God, not the wrath of God. They'll only preach about heaven and the beauties that you will inherit, not any suffering. They'll preach about heaven and not hell, prosperity, not suffering. Preaching the fullness means, well, really, I will not shrink away from communicating what the Bible is saying, what God is saying. Even when it's not popular. That's a difficult task in today's society. Even when it's not popular. I'm committed to preaching the fullness of the Bible and the fullness of the scriptures, even if it steps on your toes. Even if it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I want the truth. And nothing but the truth. Because I know that the truth will set you free. Am I right? And listen, I'm very proud, well, kind of. I'm very proud of our assistant pastor, Jeff, last week. So I was listening. Did he do a great job if you were here? He's gunning for my job, I know it. And I'm happy about it. Listen, what brought my ears up, bing, when I was listening, is he did not shrink away from speaking the truth concerning repentance in your life. He calls you to examine yourself before the Lord. Yeah, man. Yeah, man. Preach it, brother. Because I know way too many preachers that would avoid that subject. Repentance? Sin? That's not in their vocabulary. I'm so very grateful. I'm so also very grateful for a church that hungers for that, that desires the fullness of the scripture, not just the stuff that tickles your ears and that you go home skipping all the time so joyfully and wonderfully and gives you good feelings. And listen, there's a reality that you're dealing with every single day. It's a spiritual warfare. And we need to be encouraged and strengthened and lifted up and spurring each other on that we might win the battles and the victories for the cause of Christ. A lot of what happens here at New Life Alliance Church, here's your next slide. We comfort the afflicted, pray for those, but we also afflict the comfortable. Poke them out of their comfort zone. Make them think something bigger. Right? Or go deeper in the passages of Scripture. Go deeper in understanding the intimacies and the love of Christ and what suffering joyfully means. You could blow some people's minds this week by just saying, I'm suffering joyfully. They're not, what? It's ridiculous. Yeah. For someone like you, maybe. And listen, that statement, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, it sounds like something Apostle Paul would agree with. It sounds like something he would agree with. See, and that's why we preach heaven and hell. That's why we proclaim Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. Not one of many ways. lot of churches there too. The only way to bring peace, the only way to bring salvation, the only way to bring wisdom, the only way to gain knowledge of God. And we contemplate that truth, we begin to engage our talents, we begin to engage our treasures, we begin to engage our time. We serve accordingly because we believe that. Are you serving according to your calling? Because you're going to have to save somebody, right? Are you willing to suffer for it joyfully? What is your calling? Mom, dad, husband, wife? What have you been entrusted with? What's your commission? What have you been called to do? Believer? Is it more than just believing? I promise you, for you in your life, it's more than just believing. Because it's more than just about you. Can your life be bigger than just self-serving? Can it be something bigger than yourself? Because God within you makes it bigger than just yourself. He wants to do something in you that he might do something through you. That's the God I know. That's the God Paul is writing about and introducing those others to. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So we have to strive powerfully. There's your next one. Striving powerfully. We are to proclaim Christ, which is exactly what Paul wrote, even when he wrote to the Corinthian church. For we do not preach ourselves. Since this, just put on some channels and some TV channels, and all you'll see is you'll see people promoting themselves. For we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ as Lord. We preach Christ as the supremacy. We preach Christ as the way. We preach Christ that has all knowledge, all wisdom. If anything, we're encouraging you to follow Christ, encouraging you to strive powerfully in the Holy Spirit that God has imparted upon you. When we talk to others about our faith, we must always focus on Christ. It's not even about ourselves. Even our own personal testimonies is about what God has done in our lives. It's not about my life. It's about what he has done in my life. That's the testimony. That's what brings him glory. And when you present it, you might suffer for it. And I love the word everyone. In just a simple verse, it's repeated twice. Everyone, with all wisdom, everyone would grow into their maturity. This gets Paul in trouble a lot because it's for everyone. It's for all peoples that come to know Jesus Christ, that they may gain the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of the supremacy of who he is and moving ourselves into becoming fully mature Christians. What does that look like? You've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Are you even a close proximity to getting mature? I'm not sure by the way you talk. I'm not sure by the way you walk. I'm not sure by the way you judge the world. Christ would die in love with honor and privilege. He would suffer. Teach everyone, admonish everyone. We need encouragement and we need the warnings. Are you with me? We need the encouragement. Yes, yes, yes. But we also need the warning. Because it's not one or the other. It could also be the fire and brimstone preacher. You're all going to burn in hell. You're all going to burn in hell. You're all going to burn. I said, it's not one extreme. You need both to be able to find what God is talking. We should all be in the process of growth and becoming more like, are you ready? Who? Jesus. Why do we say Christ-like? We want to become Christ-like. Right? One of my quotes, you can't become Christ-like if you do not know what Christ was like. Our focus in New Life, it's not numerical growth, but spiritual growth. I don't want to build buildings, count nickels and noses, you know, that's all administration. I'm interested in building believers. Those that have a testimony in their walk. Those that proclaim Christ. Those that have power in their lives. Not just the assimilation of information. Here's your next slide, by the way. Information without transformation, damnation. People can tell me all, listen, there are many, many non-believers that know the scriptures better than I do. Did you hear what I said? Non-believers. They run circles around me concerning scripture. But they don't believe. It's just information for them. It's nothing that's transformational. Has it been transformational? I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for the house even in Laodicea and for all who have not even met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. That's awesome. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. All the riches in Christ. All the treasures in Christ. All the wisdom in Christ. All the knowledge in Christ. All that you seek in Christ. All the joy that your heart hungers for, found in Christ. All the hope that you desire every single day, found in Christ. All the grace that you accept and all the grace that you should give away, found in Christ. All the mercy that you've received from Christ, given away, all found in Christ and only in Christ. All the freedom that you have, found in Christ and only in Christ. All the answers that you seek, that you hunger for, that you desire to fill a void in your heart, found in Christ. Why are you looking anywhere else? In Christ and in Christ alone, the fulfillment of all your desires, all the reason for your existence. You're looking for the world to give you what? Reassurance? They're telling you you're a monkey's uncle. You come from pond scum. You have no meaning. You have no purpose. Keep on listening to the world. Everything that you hunger for, everything that's deep-seated in the desires of your soul, found in Christ. God has seen to it to provide it for you, to give it to you. Will you receive it? Otherwise, it's just a bunch of information and you're just another religious on the long line of religions. I pray you find yourself in Christ that you may succeed richly. There's your next slide. Succeed richly. What's your definition of success? What's your definition of success? And I'd be willing to bet if we ask some of the older folks, it's a different definition than when they were younger. That it changes over time. What are you trying to accomplish with your life? Salvation. What are you trying to accomplish with the stewardship that God has entrusted you to? Succeed richly. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me. With all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me. Again, it's not me. Again, it's not you. Your body will give out. Your car will be smashed. Your house will decay. You will one day all be in ruins, along with your flesh. What are you giving credence to? Things that are temporary or things that are eternal? Succeed richly. We're all called to lay out our lives. What are you laying it out for? I can give you this example too. Becoming spiritually fatigued. Have you ever been spiritually fatigued? To move ourselves and others towards the fullness of Christ, toward a complete devotion in Christ. Do you even know what it is to be spiritually fatigued? That your physical body is exhausted in its spiritual activity. Spiritually laid out. and you might suffer. Spiritually laid out and you might go to jail. Spiritually laid out. Watch. To give all you got to praise and worship, that your voice is affected, that you sweat, that your arms hurt from holding them up. Praising the Lord so much that your hands hurt. And oftentimes, even within this little congregation right here, we would keep singing. Oh, I'm singing it again. Anybody? Oh, that verse again? See, spiritually fatigued. You become spiritually fatigued. That's not a bad thing. You recognize that your own physical body in its place of worship. So what do you do in that point? You can sit down, you can withdraw, or you can work up the sweat. You can keep on singing till your voice hurts. You can come to the altar and kneel down. Have you ever experienced this? I'm sure not everybody has, but you come up and you lay hands on someone to pray for them. I know our elders have experienced this. For certain, anybody that's ever come up and then you lay hands on someone and you're going to pray for them. Maybe even it's right in the middle of worship and the songs are going and it's awesome. Somebody comes to the altar and then you come up and then you kind of, you know, you find yourself in an awkward position and then your back starts to hurt. Come on. And then you're like, your arm is like, oh, and then you're going to start to shake a little. Because you're not, but you're praying. You're committed to praying. You're committed to being here. I'm committed to opening the doors of heaven. I'm committed to, but you're uncomfortable and it's awkward and you're spiritually fatigued in your own body. But you don't dare stop. You don't dare step away. You don't take your hand off that person. You will endure the suffering. You will endure the fatigue. You will endure the pain. Why? Because the spirituality in that moment means more than anything. Means more than your physical body. Means more than your aches and your pains. Anybody else ever been there? You kind of get it. See, if you know that you get it. How are you doing, Pastor? They ask me after Sunday services. Tired. It's a good tired. It's a good tired. Right? You know what that is. You know what that is. When you give all you got to a sermon, when you give all you got to the praise team, you see people pouring themselves out. A children's program, or cleaning the church, showing up on weekends to teach the children, showing up on Saturdays to clean. Staying after prayer meetings to fix floors and lights and faucets. Spiritually fatigued for a cause. For the cause of Christ. I'm tired, but it's a good tired. When it takes all you got to come to the altar, when you feel broken and fragmented and wounded and shattered, physically and spiritually exhausted. It's a good place to be. God can mold that which is pliable. He'll have to break that which is hard. You understand that? Those are words right from God. Do you know this story about the silversmith? I should probably stop speaking. Do you know this thing about the silversmith? Like, so you can take a little chunk of silver, you know, he puts it in a ladle over a spoon, it's just a chunk of silver, and then he holds it over the fire. And then what's it going to do? He's got to get it to a really hot temperature. And so the fire's just burning. It's melting it out, and it starts to get soft. And it says, that's right, right. And then it's like just getting heated, and the impurities are starting to boil out. And then so you ask the silversmith, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when it's done? Well, he says, when I can look in it and see my reflection, when I can see my own image, it's done. I know at times it can feel like we're getting boiled. I know it can feel sometimes like, you know, we're getting all the impurities out of our lives because we're over the fire. It's a purification process that if you're aware and understand what God is doing, and you can understand the why, it's hot over the fire. It can be hot in the purification process. Suffering is not pretty. But if you know the cause, and you know the reason, and you know why you do what you do, it gives you great strength. And you walk with privilege and honor and integrity. And since Christ is already in us, he provides all that we need. All that we need to endure all that he would ask of us. We should be encouraging one another, praying for one another, and trying to enrich each other's lives. And lost people, they cannot get this. They do not understand this. They do not understand the meaning behind the life of a Christian. They don't have Christ. They may have a lot of information, but they do not have transformation. Be careful who you listen to. You with me? I tell you this, that so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I'm telling you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. And even though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are. Isn't that amazing? I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. That's powerful. That's powerful. Suffer joyfully. That sounds weird, but you know a truth. Serve accordingly. Wash their feet? Are you kidding me? That's insane. No, pray for your enemy. Strive powerfully, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because you in your flesh are weak and can't do it. But your spirit will hold on in the most awkward of moments when your flesh wants to give way and you realize how spiritually strong you are, that you can overcome, and you do overcome, and succeed richly. Live a life of satisfaction beyond the world's understanding. Let me pray for you. Father, in this place, this day, I thank you so very much for all the ways in which you continue to minister into our hearts. We pray for all our moms. Father, we pray for the wellness of Melinda and all those that are afflicted and illness. Pray for Danny and Lydia in the midst of their accident. Father, this is today. Not much unlike any other day. And so, Father, I would pray for us that every day we would be before you, trusting in you, leaning on you, that all our victories are found because we are in Christ. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Yes, sir.